Friends, our Bible reading today is the next part of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that we're working through. It's chapter 4 that we start in from verse 16. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 16. You'll find that if you're using the church Bibles on 937. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Friends, it was about 15 years ago, I was at the School Spectacular. And you know, it's a public school's display of great talents, musical talents, dance and so on. And I was enjoying that. My daughter was in a choir. I couldn't quite see her up there. You know, if you've been there, School Spectacular, thousands of kids there in the choir. That's how you fill up the stadium. And the night finished, though, and as I was singing the final song, I listened in and I went, I think they're singing about Jesus. This is public school, like, you know, 5,000 people there. And they talked about struggles in the world and suffering, and yet there will come a day when all of that will change. I was so excited by that, and this week when I was writing a sermon on Tuesday, I remembered that. So I quickly got onto my Facebook page and sent a message to Davey, Jacinta's father. I said, any chance of Jacinta singing this song, just learning it really quickly? And they said yes. Very thankful that Jacinta's here to sing us that song, There Will Come a Day. I hope you enjoy it and it inspires you to think about what God has in store for us.
It's not easy trying to understand how the world could be so cold, stealing the souls of men. Cloudy skies rain down on all your dreams. You wrestle with the fear, and now sometimes it's hard, but you gotta believe there's a better place where our Father waits, and every tear he'll wipe away. The darkness will be gone, the weak shall be strong. Hold to your faith, there will come a day. There will come a day wars are raging, lies are scattered, innocence is lost, and hopes are shattered. The old are forgotten, children are forsaken. In this world we're living in, is there anything sacred? darkness will be gone, the weak shall be strong. Hold on to your faith, there will come a day. There will come a day. Amazing grace, and every knee will bow, sin will have no trace. The glory of His amazing grace, there will come a day, there will come a day. There will come a day. Ooh. I know there's coming a day, coming a day, coming a day.
Thank you, Jacinta, so much. Friends, let's pray. Lord God, we look forward to that coming day when all will be made new, sin will be eradicated, and we will receive new bodies, spiritual bodies, that we can live for eternity with you, on new heavens and new earth, where we will live forever with you. Help us to fix our eyes on this other world as we live in this world, because as we do so, we will be more effective and more fruitful for the kingdom. We pray that you would help us and inspire us and encourage us today to be faithful to you no matter what happens. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, some of you will have heard of Mehdi Debaj, an Iranian preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was arrested and spent 9 years in an Iranian prison on the charge of apostasy. Eventually tried before the Islamic courts in December 1993, where he displayed such bravery in giving his defense of the Christian message to the Ayatollahs that it gained the world's attention. And due to pressure from the human rights groups, Mehdi Debaj was released the next month in January 1994. His freedom, though, was short-lived. On June the 24th, he was returning from a conference to celebrate his daughter's birthday. He never arrived for that party, and on July the 5th, 1994, the authorities found his tortured and murdered body. In defence in court, he finished with these words, and I've just read his whole statement, but I'll only read the last section to you. Jesus Christ says, "I am the door. Whoever enters through it will be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Among the prophets of God, only Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he is our living intercessor forever. He is our Saviour, and he is the Son of God," he said. This is to the courts. "To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, having believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I have committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I'm not only satisfied to be in prison for the honour of his holy name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord and enter his kingdom sooner, the place where the elect of God enter to everlasting life, but the wicked to eternal damnation. May the shadow of God's kindness and his hand of blessing and healing be upon you and remain for you, or forever for you. Amen. With respect, your Christian prisoner, Mehdi Dubash. Friends, the Apostle Paul never lost heart nor hope in the work of the gospel because he fixed his eyes on another world. And we saw last week in chapter 4, 14 and 15, he said, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with him or with you in his presence. Paul confident that the Corinthians would be in the presence of Jesus, that Paul would be in the presence of Jesus, and there was confidence in the resurrection. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Confident in the resurrection, confident that the gospel goes out, glory is coming to God, there are more worshippers of God. That keeps Paul going. And then we move on to verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. He already said that in verse 1, and again he says the same, therefore we do not lose heart. Now, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, this is the human, the temporary, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So the first thing he says, don't lose heart, keep on going in ministry. But let me suggest to you, you'll only be effective in ministry if you keep eyes in two dimensions. Because we are people who live on this earth, and we know on this earth, our body wastes away. Our capacities waste away, our human capacities. We live on this earth, but at the same time, the kingdom of God has broken into our lives. We have the Holy Spirit. So there's an inward work of God in transforming us into the image of Jesus. Our frail body may be wasting away, but God is doing a renewing work in our hearts. We need to keep both of those truths in mind. And we need to realize that God will use even frail and suffering bodies, even bodies suffering severe illness, to bring glory to his name. Because God is at work in us. Despite our failing bodies, despite our suffering bodies and frail bodies, God is still able to bring glory to his name through us. God is capable of working. You know, in verses 11 to 15 that we saw last week, Paul seems to be saying that the more battered I am, the more successful my ministry seems to be, and the more glory goes to God for the multiplying numbers of people who receive the grace of God through me. I'm suffering, it's difficult, it's in one sense terrible, yet God is multiplying his grace to people. Secondly, God uses our troubles to prepare us for an eternal glory, verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So seen in the light of the resurrection, our troubles, Paul says, really are trivial, they're momentary, that's important, they just come for a period of time. But they have a preparing work. And you know that when you go through troubles, you build resilience. When you go through difficulties, you call out to God in faith. You learn to depend upon him. When everything's going smoothly, you get lazy in your spiritual life. You get confident in yourself. When things aren't going well, when you have been persecuted, when you were mocked in the media, when you were mocked by your family, and when you're attacked at your workplace, all of a sudden, you rely upon God and he builds strength, heading towards an eternal glory. Therefore, he says, focus on the unseen. We fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. It's very hard not to focus on what we see, isn't it? I was up this morning, not too early, and I watched the Matildas lose in a penalty shootout, by the way, if you weren't aware, 4-1. And you think, oh, it's terrible. They're all weeping and crying, there's tears, and there's... I felt for them a little bit, but then I moved on. I had to focus on fixing on the other world, right? Couldn't focus too much on the losses. Things happen. You have children to raise, sporting contests to go to, some are at some today. You got holidays to go to, lovely places to visit. I've got friends over in Europe at the moment posting photographs. It's hard to keep your mind focused on another world and live in light of that world. But friends, if we don't have, in one sense, one eye on the coming again of Jesus, we will not engage in evangelism and mission the way we ought to. We will not pray for our families and our neighbours to know Christ unless we fix our eyes on the eternal. We will not give generously and sacrificially to the work of the gospel, whether locally or globally. We will not consider overseas mission for ourselves, maybe, or even for our children. No, no, well, other people can go to mission. How about you just stay here? You're on a good salary. Why throw that salary away to go and work amongst the unreached, maybe in Indonesia, or maybe in Malawi, or maybe some other part of the world? If you don't fix your eyes on another world, then you'll be happy here, settled here, and look like everyone else here. Don't look like everyone else. Don't pray like everyone else. Don't spend like everyone else. Don't dream like everyone else. Paul says we focus on what is, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he reminds us that we're going to go from a tent to a house. I like this. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, he's talking about his human body, right? Make sure you get the analogy here. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul says, imagine the worst happens, and I've been in prison. Imagine the worst happens and I die. Then I go from a tent to a house. Isn't that glorious, right? So the new spiritual body that God promises in 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3 is referred to as a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. If you spent all your life living in a tent, I'm picturing refugees at the moment in places of Africa, other places around the world, living in a tent, hoping to get to a place where they can have a house. Some of you like camping in tents. You're nuts. My in-laws bought me a tent once. Because we can't afford to spend too much money on holidays. You know, you're a pastor and you've got kids and three young kids when we were younger. So we got a gift of a big tent. It sat in the garage for years. We put it up in the backyard. Kids slept in it one night. And we put it down and we passed it back to him and it's at the holiday home, just in case we need it one day. See? If you're going to have a house, I'll take the caravan park. Just the cabin will do me. I don't need a lot. You love camping? God bless you all. But God says, you're going to get from a tent? I used to go on beach mission. Who's been on beach mission? We'd turn up and it would rain. You set up these big tents and marquees. You have a little bed. You have to sleep off the floor. There's no mattress, just some little piece of material. And then it rained. You'd be out there digging holes, trenches all around it so the rain wouldn't come in your tent. And then sometimes, in the middle of the night, the tent would rip. Thank God for tents. God says, this body's ripping. I mean, not that type of ripping. I mean, it's ripping. It's getting older. It's sagging is probably a better word. One day I'm going to get a house, not like the ones in Mascot that they're building, the high-rise ones. One solid house, doesn't fall over, doesn't break. Paul has that image. Now, let's have a little bit of fun. How do you feel about growing old? I went to some of the pastoral team this week, and can we see the first person? Now, I don't know who you think that is, but I thought I'd go to one of the youngest pastors first and see if they're growing old, Pastor Brett. There he is. And then a little bit later he grew up. Look at him. Hey, Brett, where is he? Now, do the lights. Look, I want it clearer. Come on, I want to see you clearer. So, what I'm saying, even that little boy, he got older. Let's go to the next one because I don't have the photographs down here. Great. Oh, gorgeous. What do you do with that hair, man? Anyway, and then he got older still. But he's going to get older. Have a look at this. Next one. Now, Vic hasn't changed at all. I mean, she's going to be good at 85, I tell you that, girl. And then I had another friend. I thought I'd throw his photograph up. Who in the world's that? It's David Williams, if you didn't recognize him. I didn't have a child photograph. We studied together. That's our graduation photograph. And then he's getting a little bit older, just a touch older there. I have no more of him. And then there's another pastor who started young, well-dressed. He got a bit older too, hanging out with mum. I don't know, 18 or 19 I was. Brett said I looked much more Greek then. And then that's Stephanie. She said, tell him it's me you're holding. And I'm probably in my early 30s, so I got older and a little bit more, maybe 40s. Lovely wife, right? She's gorgeous. But I'm looking up there now, a bit older. Now, oh, seriously, it's all downhill, right? I don't have one for 85. I'm sorry, I don't. But sometimes you think, yeah, you're young. And so the young ones out here, we all started young. That's where you're heading. But you see, there's going to be a house one day, Paul says. We live in light of eternity, you see. You cannot just fix your eyes on the 80 years on this planet, or the 70, or the 95, whatever it happens to be, or the 55. Then he says, desire to be clothed with this new permanent body. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, and we do, don't we? Hospitals are filled. People are sick. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love that. The Spirit is the guarantee we're going to have this house. He moves his image from houses to clothing now. He wants to be clothed now, he says, with his spiritual body, the heavenly dwelling. He's a decided preference, I think, for surviving until the return of Christ rather than dying first. He says he would rather not have to experience what we call the intermediate state between death and resurrection, this being unclothed. I think that's what he means there. Really, he prefers that he just go to be straight with Jesus, new body. A disembodied nakedness doesn't appeal to him, because we believe that when you die, you go to be with Christ in your spirit. You're still waiting the resurrection of the body on the final day. Some people say, the way he describes it here, when did he expect to receive his spiritual body, this heavenly house, if he did die before the return of Christ? I think his understanding, as we see from 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3, you don't get the body until Christ returns. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. So that's point of transformation, that they will be like his glorious body. And then he says, have confidence in the face of death. 6-8. Therefore, we are always confident. Know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He prefers to be away from the tent and gets into the house. That is with Christ. Next question, not how do you feel about growing old, how do you feel about dying? That's the next bit. Because reality is, as we grow old, sometime in our lives we will die. And I've often reflected recently that if it all ends in a wooden box 2 metres long, why bother? If there is nothing else, how does who you marry, your family, your dream house, your holidays and everything else, how does it make any sense? Just sense that. It doesn't make sense unless there's purpose behind it. Just not an evolutionary development of things, but there is a purpose because God is the creator and God is the one who gives us meaning and purpose. But if you die, or if you live and die confident in the gospel, then you live with purpose. Paul is confident of the future. He says, the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. 4:14. If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens. Confidence. And friends, I've sat by the bedside of people who are absolutely confident, secured by God, forgiven by God, that they were going to be with Jesus. I've sometimes sat with others, even within the church, who are not so confident. And we take them back to the gospel to give them that confidence. Friends, it was in 2001 where a young fellow called Clinton Gage, you could go to him please, Clinton Gage, was attacked and killed by two dingoes near Waddy Point on Fraser Island. You may remember that. His parents were Christians. Young Clinton grew up in a Christian family. His grandparents were Christians. And plastered across the papers of that time was the prayer that this young man, 9-year-old, prayed the night before his death. May my sins be all forgiven, bless the ones I love so well, take me when I die to heaven, happy Jesus with you to dwell. What hope in the midst of loss of a 9-year-old? Parents broken, grandparents broken, but confident and hopeful because of Christ. I was reading of a missionary story told of some missionaries who laboured long and hard among the members of an African tribe until eventually just one family in the tribe became Christians. So they, year after year, serving. Jesus, we've gone out in your name. We share Christ, his love and mercy. We serve the people. Only one family. And shortly afterwards, they said the eldest son of the family fell seriously ill. And so the parents, the missionaries, they prayed for the child's recovery. And they thought, if God would heal our son, maybe the tribesmen would see that God was real and they would come to Christ. But all of our efforts of prayer and medicine failed, they said. The boy died. There you are on the mission field, your son dies. And they thought, surely this is the end for us. They're never going to believe us now in the God that we have been proclaiming. But to their amazement, the chief of the tribe came to them and said, we want to become Christians too. The missionary said, why now? Why do you want to become Christians now? So what we want to have a God who can make us strong to face death, replied the chief. We want to have a God who can make us strong to face death, the way you and the boy faced it. Friends, it's not always healing that points people to Jesus. It's how we handle death that points people to Jesus too. And therefore, we are to make it our goal to please the Lord, verses 9 and 10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We remember that we are God's friends, saved by him, destined to live forever with him. Verse 6 to 8. So let's then seek to please him with our lives. Love him, serve him, proclaim his word. An important reason here, though, for serving him is that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That could be a scary thought. I think when Paul writes this here, is we need to state that the judgment for the Christian here is about evaluation, not condemnation. The judgment for the Christian is about evaluation, not condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us, in Paul's own words, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We know there's no condemnation. We know, we've read earlier, the Spirit is the guarantee that we will go from a tent to a house. Paul speaks confidently, but at the same time he realises he's going to face a holy God on the final day and give an account of the life in which he has lived. He'll have to give an account for how he has used the gifts and abilities God has given him. And you and I will have to give an account to our God. Not to prove that we're Christians, but for evaluation of our life and ministry. Paul is not concerned for the loss of salvation. He's already affirmed that truth. But the loss of commendation by his Lord. Paul, here he is, called to be an apostle. God says, go and do that ministry. If Paul had run away and said, well, it's too hard, I'm not going to do it. He says, I have to face a holy God on Judgment Day, give an account of what I've done in the body, whether good or bad. God's got to measure up my life and evaluate it. And friends, it's a humbling thing to realise that I am going to stand before a holy God with all exposed, forgiven through Christ, but my ministry evaluated. Can I urge you to seek to please the Lord with all of your life? Gifts, abilities, talents, time, whatever it happens to be. Find opportunities to serve others. Be single-minded in your commitment to Christ. Be prayerful for our missionaries and our mission work. If you haven't found a place to serve, say to the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to serve? God, I'm going to meet you on Judgment Day, and you're going to say, what did you do with the gifts and abilities I've given you? So, well, I'm not quite sure I did anything. I just went to church and enjoyed that. It was very good. And I went home. Now, your service doesn't have to be here. You could be serving someone in the community. You could be doing all types of ministry. But you're going to have to give an account of your life to God. And friends, I also think that the teaching about the judgment seat reminds us that we have been saved not for a life of aimlessness and indifference, but for a life of serving the Lord. We are justified by faith, but the faith that justifies is never alone, as one leader put it. Justified by faith, but faith is never alone. Although we're not saved by good works, we are saved for good works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. Paul took the judgment seat of Christ very seriously. So he writes in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men and women. That's next week's sermon. We say a healthy fear of judgment is a true motive in every believer as he or she serves the Lord. So I say to you this morning, fix your eyes on another world. There will come a day. Don't lose heart when things are tough. Fix your eyes on what is unseen. Focus on the new permanent body. This gets better than this. Desire to be clothed with this permanent body and live in light of that. Have confidence in the face of death and make it your goal to please the Lord, for you will face him at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the promise of eternal life. We thank you for the promise of a new spiritual body. We thank you that for the promise that these momentary troubles and stresses prepare us for something far greater. And so we ask for the work of your Spirit in our lives to empower us, to focus us, that we would live in light of your coming again, of that marvelous day when you will bring salvation to those who are waiting for you, as your word says, and that we would continue to see men and women saved, transformed, and engaged in your work. Lord, we thank you for all that is taking place already through this church, through the people who are gathered here this morning. Lord, continue to encourage them and fill them with hope and courage and strength. May they rely upon you more and more. If they are going through tough times today, may they call upon you for the strength that they will need, the wisdom that they will need, the perseverance that they will need, and not lose heart. Lord, we thank you that you are at work. We do seek the glory of your name. We do seek the salvation of the lost. And we look forward again to your coming. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.